The gospel is St. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other one rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since we are both under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. The gospel of Christ. Praise God. Now this is, as we've been saying in the bulletins area, this is Christ the King Sunday in the annual liturgy, and again in the ancient church, people didn't know how to read or write. And so, the church did things, created traditions and procedures that helped the people understand the Word of God. The whole idea of stained glass windows was that each window would tell a story. And so they would learn, you know, Bible stories by the windows that were in the cathedrals. And we're getting ready to go into the Advent, getting ready for the birth of Jesus. And this isn't an ancient tradition. It's several hundred years old. But again, in a time when very few people could read or write, the church wanted the people to remember the Christmas story, and so they had a name for each of the weeks preceding the Christmas holiday. And so all of these things were given to help people who weren't all that literate. It's interesting, if you've gone to an Orthodox church, Catholic Church, some Anglican churches, the ones of the older tradition have bells, and the bells ring at certain times during the service, and usually the reply now when the bells ring, it's, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. Alright, I'm sorry, I am so very sorry. And, confessing their sins. In fact, the origin of that tradition was that the original mass, the original service was like 3.5 hours long, and, you know, people that are out there working for a living, they're falling asleep in the middle of the church service. Not unlike something, sometimes that happens here. That's okay. All right. So what they did when they were getting ready to do something important, hey, everybody wake up, they would ring the bells. Okay. And so they've taken on a different meaning now, but originally it was, well, we've just gone through a half hour of speaking in a language that nobody understands and all that good stuff. So, you know, the blacksmith and just the common laborers that are in church, they've all fallen asleep, and so we'll ring the bells to wake them up. All right. So, again, in our modern churches, we've never dealt with the type of things that people had to deal with, 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago. And so in the way that the church was put together, they would have what they would call the liturgy of the day, but it was an annual thing. So you would make this route once a year. You would start from next week is the first day of the liturgical calendar. And that's Advent. We're starting with working up to the birth of Jesus. And then after that, we go through everything, and in the springtime, we have the different festivals, Easter and things like that. And then you swing around, and then not much happens until Advent again. And so Advent is the beginning of the year, and so in the liturgy, we celebrate the kingship of Jesus. It's the last Sunday before Advent begins, and it's talking about the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died for us so that his kingdom can be established in our hearts. Amen? So we're children of the kingdom. We're members of the kingdom. We have dual citizenship. We're citizens of God's kingdom. We're also citizens of this earth. The rules on this earth are oftentimes contrary to the rules of the kingdom. And so that's why the Bible says that we are peculiar people. The world looks at us and says, they're so different from us. Why do they have to act that way? That's because we serve a higher king. Amen? We are children of the kingdom. They're simply children of this age, of this earth. And so, yeah, there is a difference. And so today is called Christ the King Sunday, and it's the day when the church celebrates Jesus Christ giving himself as the sacrifice for all so that we could enter into the kingdom of God. Of course, once we swing around in the liturgical calendar and get to Easter and all that, you really go into the events that we'll be going in today. But this is just a day of celebration. Okay? And so let's just go through this, because this is what the early church considered the establishment of the kingdom right here. When the birth of the church is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, and that is accepted as the official birthday, the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. But this is the beginning of God's kingdom right here. So the Christ the King, Christ the King of the kingdom. So in Luke 23, verses 33, they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. So it's called the Skull, and the Greek word is simply cranion, where we get our word cranium. Okay? And so in Greek, it was called cranion, in English, the place of the skull. The Hebrew word was Golgotha, which means the skull. Okay? And so the Latin, that's the Latin, same thing. So there's no reason for, it's not a mountain. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. All right? But Calvary was not a mountain. It was a raised place near the Temple Mount. Okay? And so this is where the temple was. The city, all criminals had to be put to death outside the city, because you don't want to desecrate the city with spilled blood. And so they had a place where they went that was a little bit of a mound over here, actually where the Mount Golgotha, the place of the skull, or Calvary, whatever you want to call it, is the highest place on the mountain. All right? And so this would be the place where 1,500 years earlier, 1,000 years earlier, Abraham would have taken his son up on the mountain not to crucify him, but to sacrifice him, to stab his body and burn his body, as an offering to God. And of course, in that story, God said, no, don't hurt the boy, and delivered Isaac, his son, from that ordeal. And so what God started some, I guess about 1,200 years earlier, he completed with the death of his son in the exact same spot. Okay. And now, some people, and you'll hear this, you go to different churches that have different speakers or whatever, they'll tell you that it was called the place of the skull because so many people had been put to death there that there were skulls laying all over the ground. Okay? That makes for good storytelling, but it's not true. The Jews were fastidious when it came to burying the dead, because anything that's dead desecrates. And so they had to, any body parts, bodies, whatever, they have to be buried. And so, so there's nothing laying around. It's just that it kind of had the look of the top of a skull. And that's why it was called, the cranium or the place of the skull. Alright, also it said the criminals, it refers here as the criminals, called by St. Matthew and St. Mark as robbers. Okay, now probably, and we've discussed this on Wednesday nights, they were probably insurgents. They were terrorists against Rome and against the Roman rule. And of course, the penalty for rebellion against Rome was a weekend on the Riviera? No. It was death on the cross, alright. So, it was more likely that these guys were like brigands, than patriots. They were not Jewish patriots, they were brigands. Think of Robin Hood, okay? His guys were robbers but they had a cause. They stole from the rich and gave to the poor, according to the story. In the same way, these people that called themselves patriots or Zionists, as we've said on Wednesday night, they had to finance their operations, and they usually did that by robbing people. And so they had two strikes against them. They're robbing people so that they can finance their operations to overthrow Rome. And so that'll get you crucified twice. Okay? So that's what's going on with these two guys. They're called twice in the Bible robbers, but they're more, brigands, patriots, Zionists, just financing their ill-gotten, plans. In verse 34, and Jesus is praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now, I could teach the rest of this morning and all this afternoon on this. I want you to see that Jesus is at the absolute worst place in his life. Remember we talked about, who is it that holds everybody together? Okay. And so here is Jesus hanging on this cross. And what is his response? Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. There's a real lesson in there. Because, as we were talking earlier, the Bible tells us we battle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in high places. And when somebody that lives here comes up and says something cutting or says something hurtful, they're not the enemy. They are the witless tool that Satan has used to steal your joy. Amen? So you can get mad at him, and Satan's hoping you'll get mad at the person that said something, because then he just gets to go merrily skipping down the hallway looking for his next victim. All right? In the meantime, this poor person here that's half without her wits anyhow, who has just stolen your joy, she's just sitting there getting, what are you doing? Are you yelling at her? Him, her, whatever? Are you praying for them? What is Jesus doing? Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Oh, they think they know. I'm doing my job. I've done this 1,000 times before. I'll do it 1,000 times again. I'm doing my job. I'm crucifying this guy. He's being punished. No, they were simple tools of the enemy. The beauty of this was that the enemy was the tool of God. Because God let Satan do what Satan thought was the worst thing that he could do to Jesus, and all Lucifer did was accomplish God's perfect will. Amen? Praise God, provided for the salvation of all mankind. Yes, devil, you did that. You helped make that happen. Thank you very much. All right? Hope that just tweaked them so good right then. All right. So that was Christ's response in adversity, because he knew what was really going on. We need that. We're told what's really going on. We battle not with flesh and blood. Amen. So we need to realize when people say things, when people do things, it hurts our feelings. Don't get mad at them. They're just the tool that Satan has used to, what does he do? His job is kill, steal, and destroy. He just stole your joy. Amen? He's just doing his job. So don't get mad at the poor soul who's ignorant of all the spiritual warfare going on around us. It's the power behind that person. All right? And then they cast lots, dividing up his garments. Now, here in Luke, you really don't get a full idea of what's going on, so I want to cut back to John chapter 19 and give you a little bit of background here. So in John chapter 19, verse 34, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four piles, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said one to another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. And this was to fulfill the scripture, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And so there's a detachment of four soldiers and a centurion. Centurion makes enough money, he doesn't have to worry about dead people's clothing. But the soldiers, they're always looking for an extra, you know, a couple of bucks on the side. And so, as was their habit with everybody, you strip the person on the cross naked. And then, depending on how many soldiers are there, you divide their clothing up. All right, so now we have four piles of clothing, but Jesus is wearing a tunic that was special. It was woven out of one piece of cloth. No sewing, no hemming, no nothing like that. And so it was very valuable. And the soldiers, you know, they're just dumb old soldiers, but they knew the value of this tunic. So they're not going to rip it into four pieces so that everybody can have, you know, a piece of this cloth. They're casting lots for it. How interesting that 800 years before this actually happened, God says they're going to cast lots for my clothing. All right? And when that's not what was done, usually you just go ahead and take a pile of this, a pile of that, a pile of that. Okay, you guys divide it up and off you go. There was something special here. And because they didn't want to rip this cloak, this tunic that Jesus is wearing, these soldiers inadvertently fulfilled the word of God. Isn't that interesting? Okay. And verse 35, and the people stood by looking on. Now, the word that's used here in the Greek is they're looking on in stunned amazement. This is something that, how could this be happening? This is the guy that healed us, that healed our friends. This is the guy that did all of these miracles. And so they stood by looking a graphic picture of a dazed multitude, some of whom have most likely been at the triumphal entry the week before. Here he comes, and he's beloved so much by our leaders that they hang him on a cross. People are just shaking their heads. What is happening? God's will is happening. Amen? And so, and the rulers, even the rulers were sneering at him saying, he saved others. which is the Greek word sozo, which means to deliver, to protect. And we use the word saved, and it's the same word in the Greek, sozos, but it means we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. Amen? We're protected from the penalty of sin because now our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Well, they're saying, you're using the same word, he saved, he delivered others, let him deliver himself. Okay? He went to the blind guy and gave him sight, delivered him, went to the guy that was paralyzed, gave him his legs back. He got up and walked away. Okay, Jesus, deliver yourself. Come on down from that cross. And so he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one. And that he was the favorite. He was the elect of God. Amen. Everybody recognized that there was something special about Jesus. And we, if we call ourselves Christian, which means little Christ, people should recognize there's something special about us also. Amen? And then the Bible's also mocked him, saying, coming up to him and offering him sour wine. All right, so we already talked about this. John 19:23 tells us that there were four in number, and then there would have been a centurion there. The sour wine was probably some part of their midday meal. Old wine. And it would have been fresh wine, which would have no alcoholic value, but sour wine. It's kind of gone past, its alcoholic value. Now it's getting nigh on to nasty. Okay? But they're soldiers, what can we say? So they offered Jesus some of that, and in John it tells us that Jesus rejected it. He didn't want to be anesthetized. He was there to experience the ultimate form of death and torture so that our sins would be paid for in full. And even the soldiers are saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. All right, now if. Okay, so here is if. All right, the King of the Jews was the offense. Now why would, why was Jesus condemned to death? His offense was that he was the King of the Jews. That, when he insisted that he was King of the Jews, that got him killed. But the soldiers and rulers failed to understand that Jesus could not say, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. But the people didn't realize, their leadership, the soldiers didn't realize, that if he's going to save others, he can't save himself. For us to be saved requires the death of the sinless one. That's why Jesus couldn't come down from the cross. Everything he's done in the past 33 and a half years is for nothing if he comes off that cross. There were 72,000 angels waiting to answer Jesus' call. The Bible says that the angels look at the plan of salvation and they cannot comprehend it. They don't understand why God, who they have served all of their existence, would do this, would allow his creation to do this to him. The angels don't understand. And so they're gathered, they're waiting. He can't let this carry through. He can't let the ones that he created take his life. And there's 72,000 of them that are waiting to just step in. And 72,000 warrior angels? I wouldn't even dare put an Abrams tank or one of our best attack helicopters or even an A-10 Warthog up against a warrior angel. I mean, these guys bring war. They bring death. All right, these are God's warrior angels. And Jesus says, don't you know that I can call down how many legion of them? Okay, 72,000 of them. Okay, but they didn't, and Jesus wouldn't allow them because he had to die. to finish the plan of salvation. Now, there was also an inscription above him. This is the King of the Jews. Under Roman law, when a man was executed, the charge was written at the top of the cross, giving the accusation on which the criminal was condemned with his name and residence. And so if you read all four Gospels, you will find out that the sign that was above Jesus' head said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Okay, that's what the full inscription was. His name, Jesus. Where did he reside? Nazareth. What is he condemned of? Being the King of the Jews. Duh! But he was. Yeah, he sure would have if they would have accepted him as such. Amen. This full title appeared in Latin. The Bible says it's in three languages. It was in Latin for the law. It was in Aramaic for the Jews. And it was in Greek for everybody else. All right? And the Jewish leaders had a fit. This is over in John. It's covered here in Luke. They go to Pontius Pilate and they're saying, "Well, you got to change that sign. You got to say he said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate says, "I've written it. That's the end of it." All right. That's what he was crucified for, being the King of the Jews. Now, this is where one of the criminals who are hanging there with him, hurling abuses at him, said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And again, I ask you, how do you respond under pressure? Now, there's short-term pressure. We go through a problem for a day or two, a week or so. But then there's some long-term stuff, like Terry is going through and other people have gone through. Long-term debilitating diseases, sicknesses, injuries. And we hear this condemnation from the world. If your God is a God of love, then why would he allow this to happen? Everybody's heard that, right? And how many times I remember Terry and I just sitting there, "God, what have we done wrong? Why is this happening? We're ministers. We are the bearers of the kingdom message. Doesn't that give us a break?" You know what? No. No. God's ministers suffer the same way that all of God's children do. Alright? And so here, they're doing the same thing. You say you're the Christ, then bring yourself down from the cross, and while you're at it, save us too. Why don't you do that, Jesus? Why don't you do that? We can't be too hard on them, because we do the same thing to God. Why aren't you answering my prayers, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? When our daughter was in the hospital, slowly dying, and it was, "Let's make a deal." Pastor Dale was in there watching his little one-year-old daughter just slowly, she was at death's door. And God put this disease on me. I'd much rather have this. I will take this disease. I will take this. I will do whatever is necessary. Just please heal her. Let's make a deal. All right? And God didn't. Alright? But he did bring the right person at the right time, so that God got the glory, and our little girl is now a 48-year-old, young lady, and she's heading up the Set Free Healing Ministries for our church, where we're dealing with people that are girls saved out of the sex trafficking, type of a thing. And she works with several organizations, Camp Hope, for the military personnel coming back dealing with PTSD. That's what she does. And we're trying to get our own thing going where we'll be able to have a facility that is, see, when you steal somebody from the sex trade, their handlers aren't real happy about that. So they come looking for them. Okay. So we have to have a place that's kind of, it's convenient to get to, but secluded enough so that people don't know that it's there, that we can go ahead and protect and things like that. And so, yeah, she was that close to death. Matter of fact, she stopped breathing, and as soon as she did, thanks to Annie Joyce screaming up and down the hallway, the pediatric a pulmonologist who was there to see another little kid that wasn't half as sick as my daughter stepped through the door, took one look at her, says she's not having an asthma attack, she's having this, and you're killing her with this tent, take that off of her, and we took her home in 2 days. And that was, you know, that's all that happened. She just needed to be treated right, okay? Carrie had been with our daughter for days and days on end. She took a break that left her sister, Joy up there keeping watch, and so she kind of sounded the alarm when our daughter stopped breathing, and this guy just steps through. Here I am. Oh, that's not the right treatment. And boom, 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 and everything is taken. Amen? Okay, so we got to understand, you know, this is, we get frustrated. Things aren't working out the way that we want. That's when we have to learn to depend on the love of God that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. All right? So where does frustration come from? From the stinking thinking. Where does this helplessness come from? The stinking thinking. Okay? We're presuming upon God. We can only presume upon His love. That love will motivate Him to do whatever needs to be done. All right? All right, praise God. Okay, so the guy sitting next to him starts to chew him out. Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. I have a feeling that this robber had listened to a few sermons by Jesus. I just got that feeling. He's probably set in on a few to hear the message of hope that Jesus brought. Amen? And so, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I've often thought that Jesus' response was kind of strange. Today you will be with me in paradise. But when you read In the Greek, when he says, Jesus, remember me, it is remember far in the future. All right, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, whatever that may be, obviously, it's not right now, you know, we're all fixing to die here, but I still believe somehow that you are the Messiah. And so when your ultimate will is recognized and you come into your kingdom, remember me. Okay? Not tomorrow, not tonight, just sometime in the future. And then, verse 43, Jesus said, Lego is the Greek, to lay forth, to proclaim to him, truly I say to you, today, this day, is what this means. Simeon, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Now I got to thinking, there's a problem here, because I've been teaching for years and years and years that when Jesus died, he went to hell, kicked the snot out of the devil, excuse me, battled the devil. Then, after he defeated the devil in his own backyard, he went to Abraham's bosom, which was part of the place of the departed, of the dead, and he led captivity captive because none of the Old Testament saints went to heaven. Couldn't go to heaven. The blood had not been sacrificed yet. Now Jesus' blood has been shed, and so the first thing he does after whooping up on the devil is he goes to Abraham's bosom, which was part of the dead, which is down, and he took Abraham's bosom into heaven. Okay? And so, I'm saying, well, if today you're going to be with me in heaven, then, that's going to be a hard difference. But that's not what he is saying here. Okay, the word will be with me in paradise is paradisos, where we get the word paradise. All right, paradise is used three whole times in the Bible. Okay? Heaven and the kingdom of heaven is used 224 times. Jesus did not tell this man, today you will be with me in heaven. He said, today you'll be with me in Abraham's bosom. Paradise, the Jews called Abraham's bosom paradise. Not heaven, paradise. All right? Where the believers went before the sacrifice of the Christ. And so, what do you think happened? Jesus died. He went down, beat up the devil, took captivity captive. The thief died. He's down in Abraham's bosom, paradise. And lo and behold, answers complete. Today, you are going to be with me in paradise. Amen? And so that happened. And then he would have been part of the crew that with the Old Testament saints, they went up to heaven. We talk about a Jericho march. Man, that must have been a Jericho march. All those people coming into heaven. All the angels saying, what are those people doing here? Because up till then, the only things in heaven was God and the angels. That's it. All right? People were those low-class inhabitants of the planet Earth. Okay. And now, some angels looking to you, well, there goes the neighborhood. I got people flooding the place up here. That's right. This is the first time that human beings got to go to heaven. And the thief was one of them. Isn't that neat? Boy, a life of just doing good things, pleasing to God. No, he was a brigand. He was a robber. He did bad things. He had a price on his head. He got crucified for his sins. And yet, with that one statement, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, my friend, you're going to be with me in paradise. All right? And so Jesus was not agreeing with him, because when you come into your kingdom, that's heaven. But he said, and he didn't contradict him, he just said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise. And he told him the truth. Because that boy woke up in Abraham's bosom, and a moment later, there was a great big flash of light, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appeared on the scene and led captivity captive, led them all to heaven. And this boy was one of the first people ever to enter heaven. Amen? A life lived for Jesus about 3 seconds long. What? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's about it. That was that man's testimony, his Christian life, everything. Remember me. And Jesus accepted that, took that man where he was, and made him a promise. I'll be seeing you a little bit later, boy. Don't worry about it. It's under control. I wish that all of us had faith enough that when Jesus said, "Don't worry, I got it under control," that we just say, "It's all I wanted to hear." Amen? Not going to worry anymore, Jesus. Our lives would be so much better, wouldn't they? Amen. But sometimes I guess we got to have the faith of this thief. Remember me, Jesus, in the sweet by and by. No, today, son, you're going to be with me in paradise. Father God, I thank you.